It's the lead up to the arrival of the baby that changed history as we know it. So this morning we have already heard again some of the classic texts from the prophet Isaiah that foreshadowed the Messiah to come. And so we continue that journey in the weeks ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being a God who not only makes promises, but also for being one who keeps them. Please help us to live lives that you have entrusted to us as a reflection of the faith that we have in you. Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us this Christmas season. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We continue our journey this morning in Luke's Gospel, and we pick things up in verse 26 of chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to follow along as we read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That is amazing. Nazareth really was more of a village than a city, even though our passage said city. And best estimates by scholars at that time was that it was probably a small rural village of about 400 people when the angel Gabriel delivered this news to Mary. And so just like Mary, the location is also humble and obscure, contrary to the expectation and the longings of the people. And so consider it again this morning that the most astonishing, world-altering event in human history, namely the incarnation of the Son of God, was going to happen not in a great city or center of power, but in the obscure and humble locations of Nazareth and Bethlehem. The announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel parallels the announcement to Zechariah that we looked at last week. But note as well the differences in the announcements, as they are also significant. The first one took place in the temple, in the center of Israelite culture. And now here this morning, the announcement to Mary took place in the little obscure Galilean village, far from the center. The humble nature of the announcement parallels the humble nature of Jesus' birth and ministry. As one commentator writes, "The drama of how this portrait is built is sometimes lost on us who know the whole story. But to Luke's initial readers, the steps in the story were necessary to explain and reassure that Jesus was all that God revealed him to be. Amen. So may the Lord help us not only this morning to note the details along the way, but also in the weeks ahead as Luke's gospel unfolds before our eyes. It can be a hard thing to try and imagine yourself as a first-time recipient of this gospel. Because year after year, we tell the story at this time of year. We know it. We're familiar with it. But may those details not be lost on us. Jesus, great and the Son of the Most High. In the sixth month, as our passage started this morning, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city, to the small rural village of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the Mary's name, as we know, or the virgin's name, as we know, is Mary. That's the backdrop. That's the setting for today's startling announcement. And so considered afresh, the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, we see them as both profound and personal. It's a message that carries the weight of divine authority, and yet we also note that the angel Gabriel delivers it with gentleness and grace that speaks to the heart of the young Mary in Nazareth. The angel's greeting is as startling as it is comforting. Verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This was no casual hello. It was actually an alliterative phrase used by the angel, and it could be literally translated as, "Grace to you, O graced one." This was a divine pronouncement, a declaration of God's favor and his presence, and it's a reminder that God sees Mary, that he knows her, and has chosen her like he chose Elizabeth for a purpose that is beyond human comprehension. Mary, as we know from the text, is troubled, and rightly so. This is no ordinary encounter. This is not something that happened every day of the week for her or anyone else that she knew for that matter. This is a meeting with an angel, an actual messenger from God himself. And the message that he brings is not one of judgment or condemnation, but rather of grace and favor. It's a message that acknowledges her fear and confusion and yet reassures the young Mary of God's presence and favor. Can you imagine this scene happening to you? I think of cartoons that are sometimes on TV, or sometimes TV sitcoms or shows where someone gets some crazy announcement and they pinch themselves or smack themselves on the face or wonder if they just ate too much Chinese food late at night because they can't fathom what they're receiving. They don't get it. The angel in verse 30 continues and says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, we see here the divine declaration. God's favor, as we know, is not something to be earned or achieved. There's no checklist. It is a gift freely given. And Mary is the recipient of this gift. But notice as well that this favor is not without purpose. It comes with a call. It comes with an assignment that will change the course of history. After the shock and the initial greeting, here comes the extraordinary meat of the message. This is the center of what we are seeing and hearing today, the promise that will be shortly fulfilled in her life. Verses 31 to 33. "And behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb, and you're gonna bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus." Now get this, doesn't stop there. This message that God has had me come to deliver to you is so that you would also know that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That is amazing. That's the heart of this divine declaration that she receives. Mary, the young woman from a small town of no great stature, is chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. It's a calling that is awe-inspiring as well as greatly humbling, certainly for Mary. It's a calling that will require great faith and courage and obedience on Mary's part. And as we know, she rose to the occasion with grace. All babies, all children are miraculous gifts that bear witness to God's creative power. That is an emphatic statement and reality. And yet, we want to also note this morning that this baby is not a baby with a regular life commission. This is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the one who will establish a kingdom that will never end. And in our passage, we see that Mary has this question, and a question that is very human, and yet it is also very profound. In verse 34, we see her response to Gabriel. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Now note this morning that Mary's question is not one of doubt, but of understanding. So in these first chapters of Luke, we have said that the angel's announcements come, and we get this narrative of the different people and how they responded to the news that they received that God is at work. Zechariah, we saw unbelief, and he was given a sign that he would go mute until these things came to pass. Mary's question, though, is just how? How will this divine plan unfold? And Gabriel's response is as reassuring to her as it is also miraculous. Look at verse 35. This is how the plan will unfold. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's common language. I hope there's Old Testament bells ringing in your head about the Lord's presence overshadowing the mountain or the temple. This is a divine orchestration of God's power at work. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. There it is, dear White Shell. The mystery of the incarnation, the miracle of God becoming man. And this truly is a mind-bending truth. And yet, I think you would acknowledge with me that this is very foundation for our faith. Finally, the angel Gabriel gives Mary a sign, a confirmation of truth, that the words he has delivered to her will come to pass. Behold, Mary, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. I picture this moment with a twinkle in the eye, almost like Gabriel knows he's passing along a little piece of gossip. But it's not gossip. It's divine truth. Mary, guess what? I know you're going to get this opportunity to confirm what I've told you. Go to your relative Elizabeth, who's well past childbearing years. Guess what? It's already her sixth month. And she is, you know, was the one who was called barren. She and her husband have lived faithfully serving the Lord all these years and have lived with the reproach in the community as we saw last week. And yet, she has conceived as well. Mary, all of Luke's readers, don't miss it, for nothing will be impossible with God. This is the divine declaration in action. The impossible made possible. The barren made fruitful. And now, another promise of a virgin who's going to conceive a child, and a miraculous child at that. In the face of this divine declaration, Mary's response is one of humble acceptance. Verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No doubt there. No unbelief on Mary's part, just faith, humble, admirable faith. and the angel departed from her. Here we see the response of a heart that is open to the will of God, even when it's beyond human understanding. As we muse again during another Christmas season on this divine declaration that Mary received, we are reminded of the power of God's word, and yet the mystery of his plan, but also the beauty of his grace at play. And so, Lord willing, we too are challenged to respond with faith, to accept the will of the Lord, to trust in his promises, to continue to trust in his promises that have not yet been fulfilled. And we have good reason here in the scriptures to do just that. We're also encouraged to remember that nothing is impossible with God. Okay, let's spend a few minutes on the Davidic lineage of Christ. The angel Gabriel, in his divine message, made it clear that Jesus was not an ordinary child, as in he was to be born in the house of David. This is a significant detail not to be overlooked. And as families, we do our best to pass down the story to our own family so that generation after generation hears of the greatest story ever told. And it's a story that carries weight and meaning, deeply embedded in the history and prophecy of the Jewish people. As we know, the house of David is royal lineage. David was the second king of Israel, and as the scriptures tell us, a man after God's own heart. We find that declaration in Acts chapter 13, look at verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now remember, Luke's sequel to this gospel is the book of Acts. God made a covenant with David, promising that his house and his kingdom would endure forever. We can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's lots of context there. But in verse 16, we find these words, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This covenant was a beacon of hope for the Jewish people. It was a promise of a future king, a Messiah, if you will, who would come from David's line. When Gabriel told Mary that her son would be given the throne of his father David, he was linking Jesus to this messianic promise. Jesus is not just Mary's son. He is the son of David, the promised king. This connection to David is not just about lineage, it's about the fulfillment of promise. And yet we can go a step further and say it's not just about the fulfillment of prophecy. The Davidic lineage of Jesus also speaks to his humanity. Jesus, though divine, was also fully human. It's the mystery of the incarnation and what we celebrate at Christmas. He was born into a human family with a human lineage that can be traced all the way back to King David. And as we know, this humanity is essential to the work of salvation that Jesus came to accomplish. Look at these words from the author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." The humanity of Jesus, signified by his Davidic lineage, is a crucial aspect of the gospel. It is through his humanity that Jesus is able to represent us, to stand in our place, to be our substitute. He is the second Adam, as the scriptures refer to him, the one who succeeded where the first Adam failed. He is the one who, though tempted in every way as we are, did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is extraordinary. That is gospel truth that we cling to. In the original language, the word for throne used in our passage is thronos. That was much easier for me to pronounce this week, because I am no Greek scholar. But thronos is a word used throughout the New Testament to refer to a seat of authority or power. Look at Revelation 4, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The use of thronos in these passages and in our passage from Luke chapter 1 underscores the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus. He's not just a king, but he's the King of Kings, the one who sits on the ultimate throne, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, as he reminded his disciples in his great commission before ascending to heaven. So friends, the Davidic lineage of Jesus is important. It also speaks to the eternal nature of his reign. Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You can think time and you can also think scope. That's a direct echo of the passage from 2 Samuel 6, 7:16 that we already read. As in, Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. He is the eternal King, the one whose reign will never end. This is a comforting truth to us, is it not? No matter what happens in our world, no matter how chaotic things get, no matter how uncertain things may seem, we can rest in the knowledge that God is on his throne. His reign is secure. His kingdom, to use the phraseology of the end of Hebrews chapter 12, if you recall, his kingdom is unshakable. Lastly, the Davidic lineage of Jesus underscores the scope of his reign. Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob. This, as we know, is a reference to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. But the reign of Jesus is not limited to Israel alone. As Gabriel told Mary in verse 33, his kingdom, there will be no end, as if the scope is wide and far. The reign of Jesus extends to all people, in all places, for all time. He is not just the King of Israel, but he is the King of all nations. His kingdom is not just a geographical territory, but it is a spiritual reality. Right away, I'm reminded of John's Gospel, chapter 18, as Jesus is bantering back and forth with Pilate before his crucifixion. Look at what Jesus says in these verses. John 18, 36, Jesus answered, so the answer context-wise is Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Point being, his kingdom transcends borders and breaks down all man-made barriers. His kingdom is a kingdom marked by justice, peace, and righteousness. And his kingdom is a kingdom that's open to all who will acknowledge his lordship and submit to his righteous reign. That's the invitation of the gospel. So let us not forget that the lineage of David is rich, and it is a multifaceted truth. It speaks to the fulfillment of prophecy. It speaks to the humanity of Jesus, to the authority of his reign, to the eternal nature of his kingdom, and also to the scope of his rule. This is a truth to marvel over again this Christmas, and for us to offer up our thanksgiving for being invited to the party. for being invited to the very family as God. Okay, let's spend a couple minutes on the deity of Jesus. Here in this first chapter of Luke, we stand in awe of this divine mystery as Jesus as the Son of God. The incarnation is the primary truth that we marvel over at Christmas time. And this revelation is not just a footnote in God's grand redemptive plan. It too is the very heartbeat of our faith. It's a cornerstone of belief, if you will. In the human history story, there has never been a story quite like this one that we are celebrating again this December 2024. It's a story that begins, as we've seen, with a virgin birth. A story that then unfolds with miracle after miracle. It's a story with teachings that leave people in awe regularly. And we're going to see that in the weeks ahead as Luke's gospel unfolds. It's a story that culminates in a cross and then an empty tomb. Really? Yes, really. And it's the greatest story, the grandest narrative ever told. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we are affirming his divinity. We're not declaring that he's merely a teacher, merely a man, merely a prophet, but God himself in human form. This is our Christmas marvel, the incarnation, the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. The Gospel of Luke underscores this truth in the words of the angel. Let's look at verse 35 again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, there's his humanity, will be called holy, the Son of God. There is his deity on display. And so this text, Luke 1:35, is a good place to turn to when pointing out to others the unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're also affirming this unique relationship with the Father. This is not a relationship of creation, as we here today are created by God. This is not a relationship of adoption, as we are and have been adopted into God's family when we place our trust in Christ. The Bible is explicit in its declaration that this is a relationship of eternality, one that has existed from eternity past and will carry on into eternity future. That is an extraordinary element of our faith. J.I. Packer wrote, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." That too, that quotation beautifully captures the heart of the gospel message. As in, through Jesus, we are invited into a relationship with God, not as distant subjects to be ruled over, but we're invited as beloved children. Another subpoint, if you will, that's worth noting is that of the mission of Jesus as the Son of God. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're also affirming his divine mission. Jesus didn't come to earth merely to teach us about God, though that's true. Jesus didn't come to earth merely to reveal to us God, though that's true. He didn't come just to be our example of how to live, though that is also true. Arguably, and maybe most importantly, he has come to reconcile us to God, to pay the penalty for our sins, to be our substitute, and to bridge the gap, that chasm that sin created between us and our Heavenly Father ever since Adam's fall. Think Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Remember from two Sundays ago that the Gospel of Luke, and again, the more that I read, more scholars and commentators point to Luke 19:10 as the key verse of Luke's gospel. where Jesus makes the declaration, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is clear affirmation of the mission of Jesus. He's not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a miracle worker. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, the one sent by God to seek and save the lost. Lord willing, right now in your heart and spirit, you're offering up thanksgiving for this great gift that you've received in the Savior. Note as well that when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're also affirming His divine invitation. Yes, it is true that Jesus reveals God to us. And that's one of the remarkable things about slowly working through a gospel and asking the question, Jesus, who are you? And then finding answers page after page. So yes, Jesus reveals God to us. Yes, Jesus reconciles us to God. But He also invites us into a restored relationship with God because of the mission that He completed for God. A relationship of love, of grace, and truth. A relationship of eternal life. As we know, lasting forever. So friends, God, as we know and has been revealed to us, is not just some distant deity out there. He's not just a divine judge. In Jesus, He is our loving Savior, our gracious Redeemer, and our welcoming friend. Jesus, Lord willing, is your friend. Dear Whiteshell, let us embrace in an ongoing way the truth of Jesus as the Son of God, marveling in the mystery. And it is, the incarnation is a mystery that bends our minds as we think about it. And yet the declarations from Scripture are emphatic, sharing the truth of who Jesus is and what He accomplished in His life, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His ascension, and now in His intercession on our behalf, praying for us when we ourselves don't even know what to pray. How glorious a promise that God delivered to Mary that day. So as we conclude, just as the Lord chose Mary, a humble servant, to play a pivotal part of God's redemptive plan, God has chosen each of us to also be a part of His grand story. What a privilege that is. If you too have trusted in the Savior, this child that would be born. So Whiteshell, as we go from here today, may we live in the light of God's love. May we continue to stand on His promises, resting in His favor, and Lord willing, with the same words of Mary on the tips of our own tongues. Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Father God, we love your story. We love that you have called us to be part of your story. This long history, this grand narrative. So God, we praise you again for the comfort, the simplicity of being able to be here again today and to enjoy this portion of the Christmas story as we know it. God, please take us from here filled with your joy as we marvel afresh over these extraordinary divine declarations that were delivered to Zechariah and Elizabeth and now Mary as well.